Take your Bibles, make your way over to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. As I look out over the congregation this morning, and I'm trying to look fairly intently, I don't think I see anyone that is planning to go over and rob Wells Fargo tomorrow. Am I right in that? Okay, all right. I don't think I'm seeing anybody either that would plan to go over to Walgreens and do some shoplifting today, right? Okay. Well, I'm pretty sure as Malachi looked out over the people of Israel of his day, he didn't see anybody that was planning on robbing their neighbor either. But they were doing something much worse. They were robbing God. Though none of you are planning to rob Wells Fargo tomorrow, I wonder if any of you are robbing God today. We're continuing our series on what it means to love Jesus personally, passionately, and publicly. The overriding truth that we have seen in this series is God's supreme love for His people requires a supreme love from His people. You see, you should love Jesus personally, passionately, and publicly because He loves you personally and passionately and publicly. As our verse of the month says, we love because He first loved us. His supreme love for us requires a supreme love from us. And the Israelites of Malachi's day were not giving God the love due Him. And therefore God sent the prophet Malachi to deliver some very stern warnings. Some of the strongest rebukes we have in the entire Old Testament are found in the book of Malachi. God told them that He would no longer hear their prayers, that He would no longer accept their sacrifices. He said, oh, that someone would just close the doors so that you wouldn't keep trampling my courts needlessly. He said, you worn me out with your tireless complaining. He says, I'm going to spread the manure of your sacrifices on your faces. Why? Because they failed to love God as He was loving them. And we're looking at what it means to love Him, because in the rebukes He also tells them what they need to be doing. Now we've seen several things so far. First of all, we saw that to love God as we should, we must love Him by faith, not by sight. Accept His love for you by faith, not by what you see going on around you. By faith based on His Word. God declared at the cross His undying love for you. Don't let your circumstances move you away from that truth of His Word. Secondly, we saw that we are to love Him by honoring God, by only giving Him our best. The Israelites were bringing Him their lame sacrifices, the sick animals that were going to die anyway. Although He clearly told them in His Word to only give Him their best. We saw thirdly, to love Him means to be faithful to God and His people. And for them it meant, and I think for us too, marrying only unbelievers and not divorcing the wife of their youth. And then we saw last week it meant to hope in God's unchangeability, that God does not change. You can count on your God to always be truthful, faithful, and loving to you, His child. Today we're moving to the next way to love Him personally, passionately, and practically, and publicly. And that is to walk in obedience. The obedience of faith. That brings us to our passage today. Malachi chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 7 and read through verse 12. In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yeah, you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground. Nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. You may be seated. In this passage today, we first of all see Israel's disobedience. In verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Now, this passage is not primarily about giving. It's not primarily about tithing. It's primarily about obedience and the blessings that come to the obedient, or disobedience and the discipline that comes to those who do not obey God. And so God starts by calling attention to Israelites, to their persistent history of disobedience. Now, if you look over the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, what you see is a people who are not obedient to their God. It didn't take them long. Once they came out of the promised land, came out of Egypt, and God had miraculously delivered them through the hand of Moses and delivered them through the Red Sea, then what do we see happening when Moses goes up on the Mount Sinai to receive the word from God? Look at what it says in Exodus 32. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly from the way which I commanded them. They've made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people.'" And the word obstinate means literally stiff-necked. I don't know if you've ever done much horse riding, but if you ever been on a horse and you wanted him to go one way and he wanted to go the other way, and you were pulling on that reins and he was being stiff-necked and you were taking everything you could to pull him around, that's the picture of this stiff-neckedness of the nation of Israel. They wanted to go their way rather than God's way. Now, 40 years later, we see they traveled through the wilderness and this pattern continued. And so Moses addresses them 40 years later in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And look what he says. "Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this land to possess, for you're a stubborn people." Again, stiff-necked. "Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord." Again, stiff-necked, rebellious people. Their history was one of disobeying God. And then Moses says, as he's preparing to die, he says in Deuteronomy 31, "For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you've been rebellious against the Lord. How much more then after my death?" And indeed, this prophecy came true. Israel's history was one of disobedience. That's what landed them in exile in Babylon for 70 years. Their persistent disobedience. And now they come back to the land and they continue in their disobedience. And God addresses this with them. He says, "You have turned aside. You have not kept my commandments." And then we come to the first principle that we're going to see today, and that is obedience brings blessing. After pointing out their disobedience and their history of disobedience, God says to them in verse 7, return to me. He's calling them back to the obedience of faith. Return to me, God says. Not just a form of godliness. I don't want you just going through the motions, but return in your hearts to me. From your heart, obey me. Let your love for me express itself in your obedience to me. You see, that's the difference between a religion and a relationship. Now, here's a principle I want you to think about. You cannot love God without obeying Him. But you can obey Him without loving Him. Now think about that for a moment. It's crucial that this sinks in. You cannot love God supremely, passionately, personally, and publicly without obeying Him. It's just an outflow of your obedience. Your love, you won't obey God. But you know, you can obey Him without loving Him. That's what religion does. Religion goes through the motions. Religion comes to church on Sundays. Religion reads the Bible during the week. Religion even prays regularly, usually a memorized prayer. Religion will give money in the offering plate, but their hearts are far from God. That was the trouble with the Pharisees of Jesus' day. You remember? He says, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You go through the outward motions of obedience, but it's not a heart obedience. It's a hollow shell of obedience. And so what God is calling Israel to is not to come back to a shell of obedience, but a heart and an obedience of faith. The obedience that ushers forth from a heart that is passionately in love with Him. And you and I have got to ask ourselves, is my obedience just an outward act, or does it usher forth from my heart that's in love with Jesus? Am I just going through the motions, or is it rooted in my love relationship with the Lord Jesus? Return to me, and then God promises the blessing, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Return to me with heartfelt obedience. And He says, I'll return to you. I'll turn my blessings toward you. I will cause my face to shine upon you, and I will be gracious unto you. Because of their hardships, you remember, they were saying, hey, God, you've left us. You've turned away from us. And so God picks up on this thought of theirs and He says, you want to see evidence of my presence? You want to see evidence of my blessings? Then get obedient. Obey me. Then I will return to you. Obedience to God brings His blessings. First principle. Second principle, disobedience to God brings discipline. This is what we see in verses 8 and 9. They want to know how they have been disobedient. Well, a man robbed God, yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Now, God could have given them many other examples of their disobedience. We've already seen a lot of them already, remember? God demanded perfect sacrifices. They were bringing sick, lame sacrifices. But God centers in on this one area, their tithing. And He says to them, you are robbing me. And they say, how? Again, they seem to be oblivious to their sin. How have we robbing you? And God says, in your tithes and offerings. Their disobedience was they were robbing God. Now, it's bad enough to rob somebody. But to rob God? How much worse? Now, they were robbing God because they were not giving Him the tithe. Now we need to spend just a moment giving you the understanding in the Old Testament of the tithe so you'll know what's going on here. Now, over in Leviticus 27, God commanded that the nation of Israel were to give their tithe to Him. And it was holy to Him. Leviticus 27:30. Thus, all of the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. It is His. It's not theirs. It's His. Now, the tithe in the Old Testament was in many respects like a tax, taxation. And so God says a tenth. And that's what a tithe is. It's a tenth. One tenth. He says a tenth of what you have, what you get out of the fields, what you get off the trees, of your herds, a tenth of that belongs to me, God says. Now give that to me. They were not giving it to God, and therefore they were robbing God. When you take something that's not yours, that's robbery. They were taking the tenth, which was not theirs to take, because God said it's His. And therefore God says, you're robbing me. Now let's spend just a moment giving you some more understanding of the tithe in the Old Testament. Again, it was one-tenth. To whom was it given? It was given to the Levites. Now, the Levites were the tribe, the priestly tribe. All of the priests came from the family of Levi. Now, not every Levite was a priest, but it was those from the descendants of Aaron who were the actual priest. But you had a lot of Levite cousins who were also involved in many of the day-to-day things to do with the temple when it was built, or the tabernacle, taking it down, putting it up, keeping the utensils clean, taking care of doing the sacrifices, taking the refuse away. So you have this whole tribe that was responsible for doing the things of God for the nation of Israel. And so they were to bring their tenth to the Levites. Now, what were the purposes of the tithe? There were four main purposes for the tithe. First, it was to show that they would respect and fear God. It was to show their respect and fear for God. God says, you shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place where He chooses to establish His name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock. So that you may learn, look, the purpose. So you might learn to what? Fear. You might learn to fear the Lord your God always. Bringing a tenth of what they had means they had to live on the 90%. Doing that would cause them to realize they had to depend on God. They had to trust God. You see, most all of us live to the limit, don't we? It's interesting. Somebody will make $100,000 and, buddy, they'll live up to that limit. Somebody will make $50,000 and, you know, they live right up to that limit. Right? Somebody will make $200,000 and they live right up to that limit. So when God says, now I want you to live on 90%, they think, huh? I can't do that. I'm just barely making it now. Although the guy who's making 50 says, I can understand why that guy making 100 can't make it. Right? But that's the way it happens. So it means you've got to trust God. You've got to obey God in faith, trusting Him. It reminds them that they're dependent on God. And He called them to give of the first fruits of the harvest. In other words, you gave when the harvest was just coming in, and you had to trust that God was going to bring the rest of the harvest in. That took faith. It taught them to fear God, to reverence God, to respect God. Second purpose, it was to provide for the Levites and the priest. Verse 27. Also, you shall not neglect the Levite who is in your town, for he has no portion or inheritance among you. Now, when they divided up the promised land among the tribes of Israel, and each tribe got a section. The Levites didn't get any land because their inheritance was the Lord. They were spread throughout the land to serve as God's ministers, to minister to the people. And so God said, since they don't have an inheritance, they don't have a land, they can't grow crops and they can't have herds, they don't have any land. So you bring a tenth of what you have and it's to be used to support them. And so the tithe was used to support the Levites. Third purpose. It was also used to support the widows and the orphans or those who were needy. Verse 29. The Levites, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So, on every third year, they were to give a double tithe, 20%. They gave an extra 10% for the needy, for the widows, for the orphans, and for those in need, for the stranger. So every third year, not only gave the 10%, but they gave an extra 10%. So it was to provide for those in need. And then the fourth reason for the tithe is found again in verse 29, and it would bring God's blessings. Look at what it says. In order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand, what you do. God said, I'll bless you. As you give in obedience to me, I will bless you. Obedience brings blessings. And so a part of the reason that God commanded them was so that they would obey and be blessed. So let's summarize the four reasons for the Old Testament tithe. I teach them to respect God, to fear God, to depend on God, to provide for the Levites, to provide for the needy. And then fourth of all, that God might in turn bless their obedience. But look at Israel's disobedience and the curse that comes. God's discipline, verse 9. But you are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. That God was pouring His curses on them because He told them in Deuteronomy, if you obey me, you'll get these blessings. But if you disobey me, you're going to get these curses. And look at the curses He promised in Deuteronomy 28. You shall bring out much seed to the field, but you will gather in little, for the locusts will consume it. You shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you will neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm will devour them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you will not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives will drop off. God says, you'll try to harvest, you'll plant, you'll cultivate, but you're not going to get good crops because you're disobeying me. And therefore, I will curse you. I will send my hand of discipline on you. And then God calls them to obedience. He challenges them to faithful obedience in verse 10 when He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. God says, bring it all in. Get back to my word. Once again, obey me that you might fear me and see my blessings upon you. Test me. Now, you remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? One of the responses Jesus gave was, you shall not test the Lord your God. You remember that? Well, this is where God says, you can test me. In fact, He says, test me. Come on, try me. Get back and obey me. Give your tenth and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out on you until there's no more need. Now picture that. The windows of heaven open up. How would you like the windows of heaven opened up in your life? He says, come on, test me, try me. Get back to the proper heart-faith relationship to me and see if I won't bless you. Get back to the right love for me and faith in me and obedience to me. Give your tithe and I will bless you more than you can imagine. Try me. Go ahead. I am faithful to my word. And just as I have cursed you because of your disobedience, I will bless you because of your obedience. And look at the blessings that God says. He says, I will open the windows of heaven. They would have great agricultural success and prosperity. Man, those grapes would grow so big, they wouldn't be able to handle and carry them off. Oh, the olives would grow and they would produce so much. They would have oil abundant. Then he says, I will rebuke the devourer. The locust would be kept away. The blight would be kept away. Those things that would cause their cattle to miscarry will be kept away. Their cattle would come full term and deliver. The fruit would come to full fruition. He would rebuke the devourer. And not only that, but they would have a good reputation among the nations. Verse 12, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings God's hand of discipline. And that brings us to you and I today. What does this passage say to you and me today? Can we rob God? First, the two principles are still valid today. Obedience to God brings God's blessings. Disobedience to God brings His hand of discipline in your life. Now, the blessing and the curses of today are not the same as they were in the Old Testament. Those blessings and curses in Deuteronomy were specific to the nation of Israel. You and I can't take those and say, well, okay, this is what's going to happen to me. The blessings of the new covenant tend to be more spiritual than physical. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the blessings of the new covenant, the obedience and blessings that flow in the new covenant are more spiritual in nature. But that's not to say God doesn't sometimes bless us materially. He does sometimes. He's blessed me in that way sometimes. But my motive for obeying God is not to get rich. It's not to have my barns overflowing with produce. My motive for obeying God is to glorify Him and to be in His will for my life. Next, giving to God is still to be an expression of our love, our faith, and our obedience. Okay? That's what your giving is to express. If it's going to move beyond being only outward motions, and it's going to really be an expression of your love relationship with Jesus, then your giving is an expression of your love for Him, your faith in Him, and your obedience to Him. Now, make note of that. First, it should be an expression of our love. In 2 Corinthians 8:8, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about bringing an offering to the church in Jerusalem that was going through an economic hard time. And look at what he says. He says, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. He said, I'm not commanding you to give, but I want this giving to be an expression of your love for God and for your fellow Christians in need. So our giving should be an expression of our love for God. Also, it should be an expression of our faith in God. Over in 2 Corinthians, again, Paul is talking about giving. And look at what he says. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he's talking about giving in terms of sowing. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That's the faith part. He says, if you give abundantly, then you're going to reap abundantly. He says, God's able to multiply what you give and increase it back to you so you can do even more good. So that you won't lack in anything and you'll have an abundance for every good deed. That's faith. That's saying, God, I'm going to give, but I'm giving in faith that you're going to multiply back to me, that I will be able to even do more, and you'll take care of all my needs. So your giving is an expression of your faith in God. And then, thirdly, your giving is to be also an expression of your obedience. Over in Galatians 6:6, Paul says, the one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Here Paul's talking about Christians supporting Christian teachers, the ministers, the pastors. And this is a command in the Greek. He commands us to give that we might support those who serve us. So our giving is to be an expression of our love for God, our faith in God, and our obedience to God. And our giving is a good barometer of our spiritual condition. And then, next principle. Our giving today is to serve the same basic purpose that the Old Testament tithing served. First, is to remind us of our dependence on God. It's to remind us we've got to trust God to provide for us when we have to live off the 90 or the 85 or the 80% or more or less. Next, it is to support Christian workers. That same principle is valid today. As Paul just said, let those who have taught the word share with those who are teaching them. And then thirdly, it's to be used to help the needy, to those who are distressed financially and other ways. And then fourthly, it will bring God's blessings. Over in Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give and it will be given unto you. They will pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over. Now the picture here is, you remember, men used to wear the long robes, right? So it's the idea of a guy taking up his robe, and so he's got a big old container here with his robe, right? So, he says they're going to pour it in there, and then they're going to press it down so they can pour more into it, and it's going to even run over the sides. You cannot outgive God. Give, and he says, and I will give to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Get it all shaken down, and still there's going to be more that God's going to abound back to you. He's going to bless you. Well, that brings us to the question you've been wanting to know. Can a Christian rob God? Well, nowhere in the New Testament is it commanded that we tithe, that we give a tenth. You won't find that anywhere repeated in the New Testament. But in the New Testament, it's not 10% that's God's. It's all of it. So you and I can't rob God the way the Old Testament Jew could, but we can still rob him. Let me explain it this way. The Old Testament Jew would rob God this way. IRS stands at your door and knocks and says, you know, you hadn't paid your taxes. We're taking you to jail. You robbed the government. You hadn't given your 15% taxes. That's the way Old Testament Jew would rob God. Now, the way we do it in the New Covenant is this way. You go over here to the West Side Bank, and you deposit $10,000. You can trust the bank with it. You want them to take care of it, to be a good steward of it, right? Well, you go back a week later, and you say, hey, I want to get 10% of my money back. I want $1,000. And they say to you, no, you can have 2%. You can have $200. We're not going to give you 10% back. And you say, why not? They say, because we got it. You say, but it's my money. I just gave it to you to take care of it for me, to manage it for me. They say, yeah, and we worked and we managed it and we've made some extra money on it. Well, give that to me. No. Why not? Because we got it. We worked. Not you. But it's my money, you say. You're robbing me. Now, God has given you everything you have. You're the bank. And He's given it to you to manage. Right? He's given it to you to be a good steward of it. Now, when He comes up and says, hey, you know, I want 10% back, and you only give Him 6% back, what do you call that? Or if He comes to you and says, you know, I want 20% back, and you only give Him 10%, what is that? Robbing God. Although the New Covenant never commands the 10th, it says we are to give God whatever He asks. You say, well, preacher, how much should I give then? What are you saying? All right, I can't give you a hard and fast answer. You got to seek God. That's the thing. See, the Old Testament Jew, it was set. 10%, I give it, we good. But God said, hey, I want you to check with me and see what I want from you. Okay? Now, 10% has been accepted by God. It's the guideline. He has said He is pleased with that. That's what He said for the Old Testament Jew. Abraham, before the law, gave a tenth to Melchizedek as an expression of his love for God. Remember? Jacob, again, before God ever commanded it, promised a tenth to God of all the blessings He would give him because he was committing himself to God as an expression of His love. And so 10% seems to be a good place to start. But you need to ask God, how much do you want me to give God? He may say 15%. He may say 20%. He may say 30%. There have been those, J.C. Penney, I believe, lived off 20% and gave 80%. So I can't make it easy for you, I'm sorry. And I'd say a tenth is a good place to start. But if God shows you more, you better give more. Because it's disobedience if you don't. I have seen in my life when God has told me to give to a certain cause or maybe to a certain person or a certain ministry, and I didn't obey Him right off. Well, then He came back and said, okay, now you got to give more to that cause or to that person. Obedience. It's all His. You got to seek Him. Lord, how much do you want me to give? And remember, your giving is an expression of your love for Him, your faith in Him, and your obedience to Him. It is an expression of that. So can a New Testament believer rob God? Yes. If we're not giving what God's told us, He wants us to give. But He wants you to give. Will you rob God? Let's pray. Lord, our money is so precious to us. Oh, you have said, Lord Jesus, that it is your chief rival in our lives, that we cannot serve you and our riches. Lord, may we be obedient. May we seek you to see what you desire from us. How much you want us to give to you. That we might be obedient. Give us that grace to obey. That our faith might grow. That our love in you might increase. That our obedience would be deepened. In Jesus' name, amen. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mapleton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications on ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.